Do you think you can get me the longer cable now? Well, it just becomes a tripping hazard here, so it's okay. We're already in the fray of things, and it's just the way technology is. So don't get upset when your computer decides to crash when you need it the most. In Luke 14, Luke takes the words of the Lord Jesus and he gives us a view and a perspective that he took so that his disciples, although would be disillusioned by his death, would understand the significance of his death. Now, we are quite familiar with the verse that says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Maybe we don't see the death of Christ as a servant's act, but frankly, it is the ultimate act of servanthood. I've been meditating upon this, I guess, for quite some time, and I was reading a book by A.B. Bruce called The Humiliation of Christ. And I could go to all kinds of different passages, but we were reading through the book of Luke in the last few days, or last couple weeks, and I was struck by the statement that the Lord Jesus made in terms of what he would expect of you and I. Now, please realize that the disciples, once they understood that their Savior had given his life as the ultimate expression of his love for them, as the ultimate expression of his willingness to serve, even to the point of death. And by the way, it was a passage that we have reflected upon in the Adult Bible Fellowship. Rudy shared on it last week. I had shared on it the previous week. Greater love has no man in this than he lay down his life for his friends. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. But what tends to happen is that people tend to allow the pendulum to swing in two extremes. When they read the passage in Luke 14, they say, well, you know, there's no point in me inviting brothers and sisters over because that would mean I would get my reward. So I'm not going to practice hospitality. What do you think? There's no need for me to invite people over. I've got a very good reason why I won't invite people over to my place. Because if I do that, then they're going to invite me back. And I'll receive my reward. That's the one position. The other position, of course, is that we don't really think about the poor. We don't really think about the destitute. We really don't think of the world in which we live in terms of its dysfunction. In fact, we come to church thinking that we can avoid that. So that when we come to church, we look at each other and we're happy. We got a nice social little social network here and everything's comfortable. That's the last thing the Lord Jesus wanted. The Lord Jesus wanted us to realize that on the one hand, we have been saved by His grace from a world that had destroyed us. In fact, all of us here, if it weren't for the grace of God and us responding by faith, would be on a course to a lost eternity. And many of us would be living in the fruit of having rejected the truth, which would result in dysfunction, dysfunction. How do we spell that word in human terms? Orphanages. Worshiping false gods. Divorce. Drug abuse. Promiscuity. Hatred. Murder. Greed. You say, well, I was just reading the paper. It talks all about that. It does. Jesus came to save the world from that very thing. Luke 19, verse 10. Just have a look, just a few pages over. We have the theme verse of the Gospel of Luke. You can read that for yourself. We are not breaking bread here because it is a monthly religious duty. We break bread because the Father demonstrated the ultimate expression of His love in sending His Son. And His Son and the Father had spoken about this marvelous plan of grace with full knowledge that you and I, apart from Him, would live under our own agenda. We would just live any way we wanted. And from time to time, and as we were singing this morning, I don't know about you, I don't have to be involved in some, I don't have to rob banks and kill people and be involved in sexual immorality to recognize my own depravity. I don't know if you think you have to wait till it comes to such an extreme, or maybe you just think you're good. But none of us here is good. We come to break bread because we've realized that. And so as Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, and as He thought about His Father's, He and His Father's plan, He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to come down and to be the servant that He was. He couldn't wait to touch the hurting. He couldn't wait to give proper perspective on the principles of God's Word. He couldn't wait to show you what it means to be in communion with God. He couldn't wait, as it were, to die on that cross so that on that Easter morning, when all the lessons that He had taught over the few years with His disciples had already been forgotten, when they were despairing and lost perspective, on that morning, and He rose again and He told His disciples, told the women to go and tell the disciples and tell Peter. He knew at that moment there would be a spark of life. Spiritual truth that would ignite the heart of those disciples so that when they would remember these very words that Luke had penned for us this morning, that they too would be willing to suffer and give up their lives. They would never long to be first and foremost so much in the kingdom. Even though we read in Luke, in the book of Acts in the first chapter, that they were still pondering about the kingdom. If you read 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, you soon discover that Peter had lost all any sense of wanting to be great in the kingdom. Actually, all he wanted to do was to be a servant. All he wanted to do, and this is what he was proclaiming, was the willingness to suffer. So let's read Luke 14 again, verses 7 to 14. I want you to imagine that you've been just invited to a great feast. And in fact, you received an invitation, and on there it has your name and your title and all the accomplishments that you have ever done in life. In fact, it's in gold lettering. and it comes to your door and Rick receives it. And he says to Nick over there, Nick, look at the invitation I got. I've been invited to a great banquet. Look at the gold lettering. Then he says, did you get one? Nick says, as a matter of fact, I did. And he pulls it out. Completely avoiding and missing the obvious point is that the one who had invited them was the very one who died for them so that they could receive this marvelous invitation. Now, I've given some thought about this banqueting table, and I tend to think that the Lord Jesus is going to be serving. No, come on, you can't be serious. We're not going to let that happen, are we? I think the disciples are all going to be rushing and say, no, Lord, sit down. We're going to take care of this. After all, look what you did for us. It's with that perspective that we need to come and break bread to realize that we should be rushing daily for opportunities to serve our families, yes, on the one hand, because they do reciprocate and because we do love them, but also to rush out and love people who aren't loved, people who need love. Now you say, well, how can I do that? You're going to Haiti tomorrow. You're going to get to do that. You're going to get all the glory. I want to tell you, there's no glory in Haiti. There's no glory in Haiti. There's just a bunch of sad people. And there's a bunch of happy people. A lot of the happy people are people who have understood the marvelous grace of God. They have nothing, but they have joy. They don't have all the possessions that we have and all the comforts that we have. Yeah, they've got the tarantulas, maybe not tarantulas. I haven't seen any tarantulas in Haiti. I'm not looking forward to that. But we got some big gray spiders. The lady saw that. They got very little. But yet they, what little they have, they give thanks for. They demonstrate gratitude. So you've been invited. Verse 7. I'm sure that in some cases people say, man, I can't wait to get there. It's a free seating. I'm going to sit right up front. Jesus said when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Remember what a parable is. It could be a real life story, but it has a main principle. And the main principle here is that we should be reluctant to take the rush seating and get the best seat. I wonder what it's going to be like when we get into around the banqueting table. How many of us are going to want to be at the front of the line? Or do you think we're all going to be fighting to be at the back? What do you think? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. When someone invites you, verse 8, invites you to a wedding feast, and by the way, the banqueting table is meant to be a time of celebration like a wedding feast where the church comes and is united with the bridegroom, Lord Jesus. Do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. I wonder who the distinguished people are going to be. Because I'm telling you right now that when you're in heaven and you're rushing to be at the back of the line, it's too late. You have to rush to the back of the line now to be at the front of the line then. The distinguished people are probably going to be the no-names of society today who loved, who gave what little they had, in the interest of others. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So when the host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. I want to tell you that in our day, false humility is still a very real problem. What does that look like? False humility is sitting at the back to be noticed. Hey, you should be sitting up front, shouldn't you? No, I'd rather just sit at the back. Woe is me. To be inconspicuous is really very important. To not be noticed. I'm wondering if the Lord Jesus, as he walked along, although it'd be hard to imagine the Lord Jesus walking along without having a crowd, but apparently there were times when he did. And there were times when he snuck into little towns and villages and people didn't know who he was. And people would ask the question, isn't he, what's their names? Joseph and Mary, isn't that their son? You know, from that place down the road, Nazareth. Inconspicuous. I believe the Lord Jesus did a lot of things that way. And in fact, we're told that people really didn't honor him. Remember Simon, the Pharisee? Here the woman was weeping at his feet, washing his feet with her hair. And Simon invited him, but not really to demonstrate a lot of love. It was somewhat of the kosher thing to do, pardon the pun. After all, this guy Jesus seems to be gaining notoriety. He's becoming famous. I'll invite him over. I got a few tough questions for him. I'll put him in his place. Jesus goes on to say, so that we would get the point, verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Turn over to the book of James. Now, James, a half-brother of the Lord, seemed to have caught the idea. I can tell I don't have my other Bible here. You notice I've been breaking in a Bible. And I'm in the wrong passage. Help me out. Pardon? Well, 2:3. He gives grace to the humble. No, it's not 2:3, sorry. But this is certainly a very good passage. Thank you. Ah, I think that's sounding far better. That's the one. I can see it on the right side of my page in my other Bible. But he gives more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He submitted to the will of his Father. What did his Father want? He wanted you and I to be in a relationship with him. He wanted it so that when we broke bread, and only God can see your heart, as we commune here this morning, I can't. I don't want to. I don't want to know all the confusion and interesting motives that you might have for doing any of the things that you do, because I've got enough of my own things that I got to work out. I just know that every time I'm called to break bread, that I'm reminded that I need to remember that I should be humble as I come to this table. It's somewhat of a precursor to the banqueting table. It's done in such a way that God says, I want you to do this so that you would remember what I did for you, so that you would be motivated to do what I did for you, that you would do it for others. When you give a banquet, invite the poor. 14 verse 13 of Luke. Invite the crippled. Invite the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Les and I were driving around the other day, and we noticed a particular house, and we noticed that the house had put a ramp in. We talked about it briefly. And as I read this passage and I thought about these people, they've demonstrated the love of Christ for many, many years. They recognize that the spirit of what's being said here is that we need to do whatever we can to ensure that the poor, the weak, the crippled, the lame, the blind will be able to come to our place. You see, the Lord Jesus invited them to also be here. Lord Jesus goes on to say, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. All the one another statements in Scripture, on the one hand, tell us that we're to love each other, we're to reciprocate, we're to love, practice hospitality amongst each other. But on the other end, we're also to share with those who could never repay us. And you have to remember that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, He recognized that we would never be able to repay Him. May the Lord give you wisdom as you live out your daily lives. God is going to reward you for your giving in secret. Bring in a few of your cans and dry goods to help the people at the food cupboard. God will remember you as you invite people into your home that we know nothing about. And I'd like to keep it that way. We don't need to know. But it is important that we do love the weak, the poor, the crippled, the lame, to love them. And then it's also important to love one another. You say, well, that means I'm going to have people around my table all the time. That's what the banqueting table is all about. The banqueting table is about having people around you on whom you can share your love and the love of God all the time. May the Lord give you wisdom as you live out your daily lives. And may we break bread in the spirit in which God intended. Les, I'm assuming that you've asked some people to help this morning. Those of you who have been asked to come and serve this morning, would you please come forward? I'd like to give thanks for the loaf right now. Lord, we do come to you this morning giving thanks for the example, the marvelous life that you lived so that we could have life. It's been a beautiful summer, Lord, where we could sort of bask and rest in the beauty of your love. We are mindful, Lord, that as we come here to banquet around your table, that many around the world don't yet know you. We sometimes lose perspective because we are so busy that we don't see the masses or we don't see the individuals. All we see is the masses, pardon me. My prayer, Lord, is that each of us would see within our own sphere of relationships the hurting, the weak. May we minister to them to that ability that you have permitted us to have. May our willingness to serve them reflect the quality of love that we've received from you. And then may we also, with friends and family, also gather around our tables with thanksgiving, appreciating the closeness of our families, but again to recognize that this too is part of your blessing to us here and now. We anticipate that future day when we're going to be in your presence, and we pray that we might hear the well done because we served as you taught us, as you exemplified it. As we partake of this bread, we're reminded of the body that was broken, the life that was given, the sacrifice that was offered with joy, so that we would have peace with you. And so as we pass it from one to another, may it also speak of our unity as in the body of Christ, and that we would rejoice that we are in communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have created this time for us, that you would deem us worthy to be communed with, that our hearts could be united here, not only with each other, but with you. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, for his death on the cross, his ultimate sacrifice, how he humbled himself for us. And Father, thank you for that picture, and we pray, Lord, that we can serve others in that same way, as Mike has spoken this morning. We thank you now for this juice, represents the blood that you shed on our behalf. We just love you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Reading a little earlier. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" Lord Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Something I should also mention to you is that we're going to be away for a few weeks, and Les and Corny and Jody will be taking care of matters here from Sunday to Sunday. On the 15th, there is a church in the park, which is a harvest festival, And so we certainly would encourage you to be part of that and participate in that. One of the things that we'll be doing in Haiti, just so you're aware of it and would ask you to pray about it, as it relates to this Sunday morning, is that we're taking the pastors from street to street with garbage bags. And we're getting them to pick up garbage. Now, I want you to realize that I have not seen a pastor pick up a stitch of garbage yet for anybody. They found it very comical in terms of washing their feet, each other's feet. They have failed to understand the importance of the lesson. I don't know if it'll get communicated very well, but I would pray that somehow one heart, one pastor will be able to lead the charge on this, that it would take it seriously, because that country needs servants, humble servants, just as our country does, just as every home does. So we covered your prayers for safety, and of course that the lessons being taught there would be understood. Let's stand together. We'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, it is good to be in your presence. You know all about us, and yet you love us. You see the frailty of our hearts, of our bodies, oftentimes our inability to cope with the difficult things that we see in life. I thank you that you are our refuge. You are our rock. You are our salvation. And that to you we can come in the quiet place to pray and to commune, to lay our burdens before you and to ask you, as you would have us, for the daily strength and daily perspective. Our prayer here today is that you would continue to be merciful to us, that you would grant us your wisdom from day to day, and that we would live with joy because we have sins forgiven and we are loved by you. And that that love would be evident in our relationships, in our homes, husbands to wives and wives to husbands, to our children. And then, of course, to our co-workers, those that we meet with from day to day, with whom we face challenges, that together we would rejoice in your marvelous grace. May you be honored in and through our lives in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.